Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I was talking last night with some of the folks from church, and I said something about my voice, you know, and they said, "Yeah, you preached hard." And the sister chimed in and said, "Yeah, and long too." Amen. Glory to God. So I'll try to put some shortening in it. Amen. Every once in a while, my wife will flash me that kiss sign. You know, keep it short, stupid. Amen. Glory to God. But we're just trying to be obedient to the Holy Ghost tonight. Amen. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Taste, eat, this is my body." He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung to him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Stretch your hand this way, ask the Lord to anoint. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you this night. We're seeking your unction, your power, the divine touch of thy Spirit upon our body, our mind. Take a coil from off your altar and place it upon my lips, that I may speak as an oracle of God this night. Glory ears to hear, and hearts to receive, O God, I pray. Sweep this house tonight with your divine glory, your presence, Lord. Feed us with manna from heaven this night. We'll give you praise and glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Looking at this text tonight, we understand that this is the Last Supper. Jesus is eating with his disciples. Those famous words, "Drink this, it's the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus knows that he's about to face Calvary. He knows that in just a short manner of time, he's going to be broken. He is familiar with the prophecies of Isaiah. He is going to be bruised, wounded. His back is going to be striped. He is aware of every dilemma that he will face. But notice what the Bible said. "And when they had sung to him, they went out into the Mount of Olives." If the Lord will help me just for a few moments tonight, I want to preach to you on facing your cross with a song. Facing your cross with a song. It is no secret tonight that the centerpiece of the gospel is what took place on Calvary. It is no secret that the cross is what attracts men to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation." And really the gospel as it pertains to lost men is most relevant at Calvary, where Christ put on display his great love for lost humanity, where he suffered and died for you and for me. The cross is so imperative that it is mentioned 28 times in the New Testament. It is mentioned as an instrument of separation. It is mentioned as an instrument of sacrifice. And it is mentioned as an instrument of surrender in the life of the believer. The bearing of the cross is found as the key identifying mark of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Understand tonight that the cross is popular in its sacrifice, but it is unpopular in greatest responsibility. If I begin to tell the story of Calvary, I begin to tell the story of the suffering of our Savior. I tell the story of His blood being shed for the lost hearts of men. I tell of that great love that redeemed you and I. There is hardly a soul that will be offended to think that the God of heaven loved us so much that He would send His Son to die for us. That is not where the division comes between the world and the gospel. But the division comes between the world and the gospel when we say that not only did Christ have a responsibility to take the cross, but we have a responsibility to bear our cross also. The division comes when we take the words of Christ and say, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When we realize that the cross was not simply a place for Christ to suffer, it was not simply a place for Christ to die, it was not simply a place historically that we can look back on and be moved to tears, but the Son of God would sacrifice Himself. But the cross is a present instrument that must be at work in the life of the believer. And those of us that have been claimed to be washed in the blood, to have that Spirit of Christ that is imparted unto us of salvation, that cross must be effective in us. As a matter of fact, it was the effectiveness of the cross that concerned Paul when he approached that church of Corinth, that church that was carnal, that church that was that had sins in it that should not even be named among the Gentiles. Paul said that a man would have his father's wife. Oh, they were babes. The Bible said they argued. There were schisms and divisions. And when they should have been able to eat meat, they drank milk. And Paul said, I've come that the cross of Christ might have effect in you. He said, that's what I want to take place. I want Calvary, that same Calvary that redeemed you, to be the Calvary that sanctifies you, to be the Calvary that keeps you, to be the Calvary that is the bridge to Pentecost in your life. You'll never know the fullness of Pentecost until you have fully embraced the cross and allowed it to work its work in your life. Listen to what I'm telling you tonight. This crossless Christianity is simply religion and not relationship. We live in an hour of a crossless Christ. An hour when the cross is only preached as Christ was broken on it. But not the fact that it must be our daily instrument. It must be a daily instrument of death. A daily instrument where our ambitions are crucified.
Yeah.
A daily instrument where our desires are brought under through the submission of the will of God. A daily instrument that purges our mind. A daily instrument that purges from us the ill desires of the heart. That wicked heart that can only be redeemed at Calvary and can only be kept through the power of that cross. We must have that cross. The reason that the cross is rejected is because there are sharp and clear images that are associated with the cross. I believe tonight that the Bible is clear that there is pain that is associated with the cross. I need only look as far as Christ's crucifixion to understand that if the cross caused Christ pain, then it must also cause me pain in order for it to be at work in my life. I know we preach a gospel of lollipops and rainbows. Everything's going to be alright. God loves you. But I come to tell somebody that we must be made conformable unto His death. And we must walk with Him in the fellowship of His suffering before we can ever know the power of His resurrection. Hallelujah. Look with me for a moment at the pain that the cross inflicted upon Christ. When I read Psalms 22, I find there a messianic prophecy concerning our Christ. He cries out, all of my bones are out of joint. My tongue cleaves used to the roof of my mouth. He said, I'm compassed with the bulls of Bashan. He said, they have pierced me 1,200 years before the cross was even invented. This messianic psalm is telling the way that Christ would die. They pierced me. Listen to what I'm telling you. It is a horrible scene that is painted by this messianic prophecy. But jump with me to Isaiah, who saw the birth of Christ, said his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. Of his government there shall be no end. Listen to what I'm telling you. But then he fast forwards to Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon his back, and by his stripes we are healed. Early Isaiah would say that his visage was marred beyond measure. Oh, listen to what I'm telling you. As Jesus came suspended between heaven and earth, he is not recognizable as a man. His visage is marred beyond measure. Oh, doctors are correct tonight. We find that the pain that was on Calvary is indescribable. And so they invented a word. It is the word excruciating. It means out of the cross. The pain that Jesus suffered had to have its own word invented to describe it. It was pain out of the cross. Think about it for a moment. They drive the nails in his hands. Those sciatic nerves will pull in, or those nerves will pull his arms in. They drive the nails in his feet. They will pull his, cause his legs to jerk down. In just a matter of moments, his elbows are out of joint. His wrists are out of joint. His shoulders are out of joint. His ankles and knees are pulled out of joint. Not broken, out of joint. Listen to what I'm telling you. And so he suffers, hanging on Calvary. His blood begins to coagulate. He has been beaten with a flagellum. We call it a cat of nine tails, but really a baseball bat, a type instrument 3 foot long with leather straps, 3 foot long on the end of it, with bone and gristle, and they beat his back until many doctors feel that his organs would have been visible to the naked eye. They could see into his body. They spit him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They were not thorns that long, but they averaged 8 to 9 inches long. They came out the bottom of his jaw. The pain of the cross. This is what happened on Calvary. Listen to me, friend. The reason we reject the cross and the world rejects the cross is not the pain that it caused Christ, but everything about it that speaks that there is going to be a death, and there is going to be suffering, and it is going to cost us if we take up our cross. Amen. Oh, listen to me. It is hard to wrap our minds around this cross. I thought, God, give me an illustration. Show me how to explain this cross. And I went to the Old Testament and found the word altar. In the Hebrew, the word nahash, a slaughtering place, a place of blood, a place of suffering. God was so adamant about it that he said, don't wipe the blood up. Let it fall on the ground. It was said that when you approach one of those altars, that you could smell the stench of death. Amen. Later, God would tell his people, do not sacrifice under the shadow of vine. He said, I don't want you to ever cover it up. Don't plant sweet-smelling things around that altar. Don't put it under the shadow of the grove. He said, I want you to see the blood, and I want you to smell the death. And when you approach that altar, I want you to know that something had to die. I feel the Holy Ghost. Come on here with me just for a little while tonight. He said, I want you to know that something had to die to give you access to God. He said, something had to shed his blood to give you access to God. Listen to me, friend. I'm glad that the veil was ripped and Christ made a way for me to come boldly under the throne of grace and obtain mercy and help in time of trouble. But I know this. There is a cross that desires to open to my heart and give God a way into my soul to speak to my heart. Not only does that cross give me access to God, but it gives God access to me. Praise God. Praise God. when he said in Galatians 6 and 14, he said, not only does the cross bring pain, but the cross brings purpose. He said it is to crucify us to the world and the world to us. Amen. Think about that. When that cross begins to work in us, we are dead to that world. You understand that you cannot tempt a dead man. Come on here. Nothing about a dead man. You can fry chicken. You can mash potatoes. You can pour the gravy on it. The dead man's not going to be tempted to take a single bite. He is dead. This is the picture that Paul is painting. You have been crucified to the world. You are dead. It can tempt you. It can call you. It can give its siren call. But when that cross works in you, you are dead to the world. He said, hey, don't be afraid though. He said, they're not going to understand you. They're going to treat you bad, because not only are you dead to the world, but the world is dead to you. Come on here. You're going to walk among them circumspectly, not as a fool, but wise. You're going to walk among them. You're going to be salt. You're going to be light. They're not going to understand you. Why? Because the cross has taken effect in your life. It has worked in you. Oh yes, the cross has a purpose. Listen to me. We're living in a generation of what I call sloppy Christianity. We just let everything go. Come on here. Oh, I pastored long enough to know that they've said things like this to me. Well, I know what they're doing's wrong, but they're good youngins. You better just leave them alone. Just leave them alone. Just don't preach on that. One Sunday morning, the Holy Ghost lit me up. I preached some things. I knew they were going on to the Jones, but God gave me release. That afternoon, I received a phone call. A deacon said, well, I think you were preaching to the wrong church this morning. I said, I think you better start coming to the same church I do. Amen. Listen to what I'm telling you. Sometimes we've got to preach that message of the cross. What does that cross do? It begins to slay those things that are contrary to God. You understand that Christ that knew no sin became sin for you and for me. For years they had put sacrifices on the altar, and the wrath of God was poured out until the lamb was consumed. But now the lamb is going to hang, and the wrath of God is going to be poured out. But instead of wrath consuming the lamb, this time the lamb is going to consume the wrath. Amen. Listen to what I'm telling you. And so that cross comes, something to take the wrath of God.
Amen.
He said, I want to lay it on those dead things in your life. I want to lay it on those things that are unpleasing. I want to lay it on those things. This is the purpose of the cross. It is not simply to redeem you. You're not to be redeemed and then live how you want to live. You're not to be redeemed and dress how you want to dress and go where you want to go and listen to what you want to listen to. Watch what you want to watch. Be what you want to be. Oh, no, no, no. You are bought with a price. You're not your own. You are to glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. He said, that cross has purchased you. That blood has redeemed you. He paid the price, and you are His. You see, when that cross begins to work, it begins to call to us. It begins to crucify us. It begins to cause us to sell out. We become like the servant who, though we have a choice to be free, says, I love my master. Go ahead and make me a bond servant of Christ. Take me down to the gates of the city. Put my ear on the post of the door and nail my ear unto the door. Listen to me, friend. The secret of that surrendered life is to understand I'm not my own. I know I preached a lot about the ear, but I'm telling you, we've got to learn to open our ears to hear the voice of God, to hear the Spirit of God. That cross is an instrument that opens our ears. That cross is an instrument that nails our ear to the door when we allow that cross to work with us.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, it's going to cost me. You mean to tell me my hands have to be nailed? Yes. You mean to tell me my feet have to be nailed? Yes. You mean to tell me that my dreams will die here? Yes, they will. You mean to tell me my ambitions will be crucified here? Yes, they will. Come on here tonight. You mean to tell me there's going to be things that I'm partaking in and that I enjoy that the cross is going to require of me? Yes, yes, yes. But I come to tell you, if you'll endure the cross, there is a resurrection. But before there can be a resurrection, there has to be a death. Paul said it 5 times in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's 4 lives. But the 5th thing, he said it first. He said, I am crucified. Paul understood that he had to die before he can live. He had to die before he can walk in the resurrection power of Christ.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
I don't like that cross. It completely makes me unconformed to the world. I become a nonconformist when the cross begins to work in me. Oh, just small things. Just small things. Just little things. I work sometimes with a few boys and they'll say things like, shh, here comes the preacher. Here comes the preacher. Shh. Don't talk like that now. And I'll come up, oh, preacher, we was talking about something. You wouldn't be interested in that. I said, you're absolutely right. I wouldn't be interested in that. Amen. I don't want to know anything about it. I don't want to know what you're talking about. What is it? You are not conformed. Listen to me. To be conformed to something is to take the image of it. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But what did he say further? And be not conformed to this world. Listen to what I'm telling you. You can take water and pour it in any vessel, and it will conform to the shape of that vessel. Take sand, you can form it and mold it and shape it to any vessel. But to be transformed means that I become solidified and I become exactly like what I was transformed. My God, what I was transformed to be. It don't matter if I'm preaching it. It don't matter if I'm walking through the desert. It doesn't matter if I'm climbing the mountain. If I have been transformed into the image of Christ, I will not change. But there is something that I have to do to be transformed. I got to climb on the altar. I got to climb on that swaddling place. And I must let the cross take effect in me.
Amen.
You see, how we climb on this cross has to do with our trust between ourselves and our high priest. The high priest was trained that that lamb must be cut a certain way. Certain portions of the lamb, certain portions of the bullock had to be laid on that altar. If he did it wrong, the sacrifice was not acceptable. I can just hear that lamb now. Now listen, before I get up there, you better cut me right. Don't cut here. Don't cut here. Don't cut there. Cut me right, or I don't want to get on that altar. That's absurd, isn't it? And yet we sit in the house of God and we feel the drawing power of the Holy Ghost, and we know we need to pray, and we know we need to lay on the altar, and we say, well, I pray, but God might cut that relationship. I pray, but God might cut that world of music out. I pray, but God might cut that bitter spirit out. I tell you what, God, I'd go down there, but only cut me a certain way. I come to tell somebody that the altar can only do its work when you say, I lay down. Do what you will with me, God. I'm tired of being cut off. I want to be transformed and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen.
Oh, glory to God. Now, you may not have noticed, but I'm a bigger man. Amen. You may not realize that. Glory to God. I tell my wife, she got quite the deal. She married me little, and now she's got twice the man she married. Amen. Glory to God. She got two for one. Listen to me though. Well, I've been preaching a few places, and I feel that platform, and I think, dear God, I'm afraid to stand on this thing. I got in Mexico. They had quarter inch plywood on a platform collaring my head, and it, come. I said, nope. Gonna preach right here on the dirt. Amen. I ain't even gonna try. Amen. They laughed until a man that probably weighed 150 pounds broke through and hit the dirt, and then nobody got up there. Amen. Listen, but I said, I'm not gonna do it. You know why? Because I haven't proved it. Listen to me. We got folks that are tiptoeing through life. They don't know what direction to go, and they don't know how to prove. When you prove something to me, you put your weight on it. You tested it. You're not afraid to stand on it. You're not afraid to step out on it. You proved it. And Paul said that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. He said you won't have to tiptoe if you'll be crucified. If you'll lay down and let God cut you. If you'll lay down and let the cross do its work. You can step out in assurance. This is the will of God. I can stand on it. It'll hold the weight of my future. That cross must work in us. It must work effectively. Its purpose is to crucify us to the world and the world to us. Listen, this cross is for it to make us of use for the Master. It is to teach us obedience. To understand that it was through the cross that Jesus learned obedience. What? The Bible said that He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. You mean to tell me this Christ, who knew the will of God every day, He would rise up and say, I must needs go through Samaria. He knew what the will of God was. He said, you see this temple, they're going to tear it down. In 3 days, I'll raise it up again. He knew He was going to die. Peter said, Lord, it's not so. You're not going to die. He said, I rebuke you. You know not what spirit you are of. He said, for this purpose, the Son of Man has come to die. I know I'm going to die. Think about that. Everything He did, He did it with death in sight. But when He gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, humanity wrestles with divinity. In that moment, think about this. Scientists have proven that only a few times has it happened under great duress that the blood vessels rise to the top of the skin. They burst and blood begins to pour out. Only under extreme duress. But now our Christ is in Gethsemane, the place of the press, the crushing place, and the weight of the world's sins are pressing upon Him. The weight of Him who has never been separated, being separated from God, and now He's wrestling. He is stretched to the utmost limit. Listen to what I want to tell you. You do not learn obedience by doing that which is convenient. You learn obedience when you are stretched to the maximum, and you don't have any other answer but to cry out, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm telling somebody that the cross has a purpose. It is to make you obedient to the will of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our religious experience, unfortunately, very often cost us nothing. We think we're doing God a service. I came to Bible study. I came to service twice. Amen. I gave my offering. I paid my tithe. Woo, glory. And that's all the more we think about Christ. That's all the more we think about the kingdom of God. Souls lost and dying, going to hell. America in need of revival. Our church faltering in need of revival. Listen to what I'm telling you. If we think we're doing Christ a service, our Christianity rarely cost us anything. But the nature of this Christianity, the nature of this Christ, is that we are to to become a living sacrifice unto God. Listen to what Jesus said. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Look at how many people wrestle. Preach, I'd like to give that up, but I love it too much. I'd like to give it up, but I can't. I'm going to hold on to it. Surely God doesn't require that of me. And the whole time they're fighting, they're losing their life. But Jesus said, give it up. And when you give it up, you will find your life. You will save your life by letting the cross do its work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen to this. All God's plans have the mark of the cross on them. And all His plans have death to self in them. Oh, I found it to be true, Brother Jones, through my lifetime, that God would bring me to crossroads. If you're willing to do this, I will. But if you're not, just continue to live how you're living. If you're willing to surrender this, I will. But if you're not, just continue to live how you're living. It doesn't have to cost you. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to force you. But I will say, this would be more pleasing unto me. And in that moment, I found myself in the press because I wanted what I wanted. Yet there was a part of me that said, oh God, I want more than anything to be pleasing unto you. I want, oh God, more than anything to walk in your will. And there was a moment when I struggled and delayed my obedience. But there came a moment when I said, yes, Lord, I surrender. And the light broke through the clouds of darkness. And I felt the joy of a resurrected Savior in my heart. And I knew that my feet had found the path, that His Word was a light into my feet and a lamp into my path. There was no darkness, but I delighted myself in the Lord. I had sought Him first, and I had found the will of God for my life.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, glory to God. I feel the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Lift your hands right now. Ask God to help us. Look with me tonight for just a moment. The cross has pain, the cross has purpose. But thank God that the cross also has promise. Oh, I like what Paul said, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. There is only one place that it is right to be conformable to, and that is to His death. You know, the cross has a shape. Come on here. The cross has a shape. You can't be crucified if your hands are like this. You can't be crucified if your hands are like this. Come on, you understand what I'm saying. There has to be a conforming of your life. And we must learn to conform our lives to His death. We must learn to say, no, that's too alive. My anger came out, it's too alive. My tongue said too much, it's too alive. My mind thought wrong, it's too alive. I must make it conformable unto the death of the cross. I must make it conformable unto the fellowship of His sufferings.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh. We don't like that word suffer, do we? Amen. Oh, sometimes when I'm home and I work in a place, won't walk on concrete 10, 12 hours a day with a pedometer, you know, walk 9 to 10 miles a day working in that factory, in that warehouse. And I'm not there much, so about the time you get broke in, you leave to go preach again, you know. And so I come home sometimes and I'm walking like this. You know, it takes me a while, but after a while, the feet start getting right. Amen. Come on here. And I start I start conforming myself to that suffering. But I don't like a bit of it. I'll come home and baby rub my feet. Do this, do that. As she does, she waits on me hand and foot. Amen. Don't ask me why, I'm just glad she does. Amen. She waits on me. And so, you know, but I don't like that suffering. I don't like that pain. There are times that alarm goes off at 4:45 and I think, dear God, I know when my feet touch the ground, I'm going to hurt. Amen. I'm going to hurt. Used to, I'd look in the mirror and say, you're getting older anymore. I just sit up in bed and my body pops and creaks and I know that I'm getting older. Amen. I don't need a mirror anymore to tell me that. Listen to what I'm telling you. But I don't like that suffering. But if I can endure the process of suffering, I become hardened to that suffering until it becomes nothing. Listen, we don't understand suffering in America. We have plenty to eat. We have nice places to sleep. You might as well say amen. Pain pills. You get a little bit of pain, pop a pill. You ain't got to hurt a bit. It's the truth. We don't like suffering. But you listen to what I'm telling you. In our Christian experience, if we are ever going to become like Christ, we must willingly conform to suffering. He said, arm yourselves with this mind. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. What?
Amen.
Well, I just don't feel like going to church. I'm tired. He that hath suffered in the flesh,
that's right,
has ceased from sin. I don't feel like praying. I'm too tired. He that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I don't really want to worship. I'm here tonight. My back hurts and my head hurts. And he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased. What are we doing? We are conforming ourselves to His death. We are tying ourselves to the fellowship of His suffering. Listen to what I'm telling you. When God begins to ask us things that break our hearts, that cause our minds to be perplexed and to ponder, why would God want it? What is He doing? He's asking us, will we be made conformable to His death? And will we come into fellowship with His sufferings? Will you be willing to mark us, to be marked with my sufferings? What was it that drew those people to that early church? I'll tell you what it was. It wasn't, I know we preach it's the power of Pentecost. I believe that. But they watched these men be beat and cast into prison. They come out here, they watched them go without food. They watched Paul go through shipwrecks and perils and fastings and nakedness and be beat. And when he stood up to preach, they said, he must have something. There's something there. He suffers for His cause. He suffers for the cause of Christ. Listen, we don't have to be beaten. But I'm going to tell you that there are going to be things that are going to cost us if we are going to serve God.
Amen.
If your Christianity hasn't costed you, you don't have it.
Amen.
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 You don't have it. It's going to cost you something to serve God. But thank God that cost comes with a promise. If you will endure the pain, He will raise you up. Look with me quickly tonight, and I'm going to be done in a moment. At the setting of our text, I've heard people say to me time and again, I'd love to have been at that Last Supper. I'd love to have been there to break bread with Jesus and to drink the wine. Oh, it would have been wonderful. But I want to tell you that no, you wouldn't have wanted to be there. It is a scene of sorrow. It is a scene of suffering. Judas is going to betray Him. Peter will be told that he's going to deny Him. The rest of the disciples, according to Matthew, will be told that they will deny Him. So you get the scene. They're sitting at the Last Supper and Jesus says, I'm going to die. And by the way, I'm going to do it alone. You're all going to forsake me. And one of you is for the devil and is going to betray me. Could you imagine if I stood up here tonight, how good we'd feel if I said, listen, I got news for you folks. Every one of He's going to backslide. The Holy Ghost just said every one of you is going to backslide. And one of you is going to be filled with the devil and you're going to really betray Christ.
Oh, God.
Hallelujah! Let's have revival.
Oh, God.
It was somber. It was quiet. What are you talking about? Peter said, Lord, it's not true. I'll go with you even unto death. John is laying his head upon the breast of the Beloved. There is no joy in that scene. It is not only a scene of sorrow, it is a sign of what is to come. He rips the bread. Take, eat, this is my body. He's ripping his body into pieces. He is signifying to them that he is going to be broken. That he is going to be marred beyond measure.
Oh, Jesus.
His body is going to be broken that you might be redeemed.
Yes.
They're watching him. See, each piece of bread is torn. If they had heard anything that he said, they realize even as the bread is torn, so will the body of our Master be torn this day and broken this day. Oh, it is a scene of sorrow. Now he takes a cup of wine and said, this is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins. It's my blood. He said, drink it. And now they're realizing not only is his body going to be torn, but his blood is going to be shed. It's going to spill on the ground. I'm telling you, it was not a scene of rejoicing. It was not a scene of shouting. It was not a scene that you wanted to be at. In a moment, they're going to see the brutality of Calvary. They're going to be there when he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They're going to hear him cry, it is finished. They're going to feel the ground shake. They're going to hear the centurion cry, surely this man must be the Son of God. They're going to see it all. This is not a scene of rejoicing.
No.
The very word lost bears with it the thought of sorrow. This is the last time that I will eat with you. This is the last time that you will sit at this table. This is the last supper. It's a scene of sorrow. But as I look at this scene, I realize that I do not think like God thinks. I do not feel like God feels. For the Bible said that as they drank the wine and they ate the bread and there was nothing left to do, the Bible said they sung a hymn and went out. What an odd time to sing a song.
Amen.
What an odd time to sing a hymn. And yet Jesus is simply keeping the tradition of the Jews. For it is known that at this time of year that they begin their dinners with a song called the Hallel. And they end it with a song called the Hallel. The Hallel is where we get our word Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is the highest praise. As Jesus stands that night, he begins to sing from Psalms 113. And the song begins with this. It begins with, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Wait a minute. You just said your body's going to be broken. You just said your blood is going to be shed. And now you stand at the table and you lift your hands and you sing, praise ye the Lord. Hallel. Hallel. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. You just told us you're going to die. And yet now you see you end your song with Psalm 136 saying his mercy endureth forever. Praise you the Lord. You're about to suffer more than you ever suffered. You're about to go through what no man has ever gone through. What do you have to say about that? Praise you the Lord. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, listen to what I'm telling you tonight. It may be that God is calling you to surrender. It may be that God has brought things into your life that have broken you, that have caused you to question, God, why am I at this point? Why is the cross so heavy? Why is the burden so heavy? But I want to tell you that your response is not to hang your head. It's not to put your heart upon the wall. But you can face your cross with a song. And you can say, praise you, the Lord. His mercy endureth forever. For Jesus left us an example of how to face our cross. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost tonight. We're mighty quiet tonight. I'm feeling better than you are. Amen. I can tell you that. Listen to me. It's a hard thing to sing a song in time of sorrow. But I thought of a preacher that I know awakening. He was an Assembly of God preacher. I believe he's gone on now. At least I'd heard that. But he told the story of how that his granddaughter became sick. He said when he got the phone call, they said, get here. If you want to see her alive, you better get here. Her fever's well over 106. We can't get it down. The doctors don't know what to do. He said when he got there, the room was full of people from the church. They were praying and calling on God. He said his daughter was knelt down by the bed, had that little girl's hand. He said she was just a praying. He said I couldn't hear a lot. He said, but after a while I got to tuning in on my daughter's voice, and I could hear her speaking in tongues. Said I could hear her speaking in tongues rending the heavens. He said after a while, he said, I know how you think the story was going to end. You think she was going to get better. He said, but she died. They cleared us out of the room. She flatlined. Cleared us out of the room. She went on. He said, after a while, they let us all back in. He said, my daughter went and knelt by that bed. People were weeping. We didn't understand. We didn't know how we were going to face it. He said, but I heard something just coming from my daughter. Had her head down. He said, I heard something. She said, all of a sudden, she threw her head back and began to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. And oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know what I wrote in the book of Luke? When Jesus went into that garden, you overlook it if you just read it. And he's pressed in the weight of Gethsemane. And his blood is falling. The Bible said, and there stood an angel of the Lord by him and strengthened him. You know where that angel came from? I think it came when Jesus stood up. This is so true, one and one. But I believe when he stood up and said, praise ye the Lord, and sang a while, and said, his mercy endureth forever. I believe an angel of the Lord said, boys, I just got an assignment. In the middle of that press, in the middle of that heavy cross, I get to stand by the Savior and put my hand on him and strengthen him. In the time of trouble, he's still got to die, but he ain't going to do it alone. I've come to tell somebody, if you'll respond right, the Lord will stand by you and strengthen you when your cross is so heavy that you cannot bear it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What was it that caused Jesus to be able to sing a song as he is facing the bitter death of a crucifixion? I'm going to tell you, Jesus developed habits that gave him the ability to face his cross with a song. I'm close to come to the piano, dear, if you would. Number one, I want you to look. Jesus fostered an obedience that caused him to submit. When you first find Jesus, the first time we find him more than a babe, we find him astonishing the lawyers and the doctors. We find him expounding the law, asking questions that they marveled at. But then we see Mary and Joseph saying, that's enough, come home. And Jesus never argues. He simply obeys. We see him as he wakes up. He must walk 13 miles out of his way to go to Samaria. They don't want to go to Samaria because they don't want the dust of the Samaritans on their sandals. But Jesus wakes up and says, I don't care what they think about me. I have a mandate from the Holy Ghost. I must needs go through Samaria. Listen to what I'm telling you. Jesus walked in obedience in the smallest things. Oh, how can we face our cross with a song? We can learn to obey when we are not in the flame. I said we can learn to obey when we are not in the flame. When that still small whisper begins to speak, if we foster the habit and we foster the character that says, I will obey whether it makes sense or not. I will obey. I can tell you this, when the cross gets heavy, you'll still obey. I said when the cross gets heavy, you will surrender because you have developed a character of obedience.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Secondly, he crafted a faithfulness that forced him to go. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Do you want meat? I have meat that ye know not of. My meat is to do his will. Listen to me. What could you say about Jesus other than that he was faithful? The writer in Psalms 40 verses 6 through 8 said this. These are messianic prophecies. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You know what Jesus was saying? I don't have to die. I would think it not robbery to be equal with God. Huh? But I made myself of no reputation. You know what Jesus was saying? When he said, thou hast opened my ears, he was not saying to hear. Literally, you can study it. You don't have to take my word for it. He was becoming that bondservant that had the mark of that ear open that said, what I do willingly. When Pilate said, do you know I am of the power of life and death over you? He said, you have no power over me at all except I give it unto you. Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power. No man takes my life. Freely I give it. What's he saying? You see that mark? You see that mark? I do it because I'm faithful. I do it because I love God. Oh, that God would find our ears open tonight. Doesn't matter what he asks of us. We will do it. Thirdly, not only was there an obedience that caused him to submit a faithfulness that forced him to go, there was a worship that he wanted to give. You see, tonight, anybody can praise. The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. But it takes someone who has been intimate with God to worship. Worship is the ability to look upon the hidden characteristics of a person because you have taken time to become intimate with them. You don't know my wife, but I know her. I've taken the time to look on the inside of her. She presents a person to you, and it's true, but it's only a portion of who she is. Oh, in order for me to know all of her, I've got to invest time. The more that I know of her, the greater I love her. So it is with God.
Yes. Yes.
If I'm going to see all of Him, I must invest time to see who He is.
Yes.
And the more that I see of Him, the more I want to worship Him.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. The more intimate I become, the more I want to worship. But worship is not an exercise. Worship is a lifestyle. Oh, I need another hour, but I can't take it. Listen to me. I ain't in no way done, but I'm finishing. Amen. Listen to what I'm telling you. Abraham, the Bible said, was a friend of God. And God spoke to Abraham and laid one of the heaviest crosses that you'll ever find in the Scripture on the back of Abraham. He said, Abraham, take now thy son. This morning we were riding, and my son was hungry. We was taking him up to see the ocean. He was hungry. And I said, oh, you be quiet back there. Nobody cares about you. Hush. And he said, Dad. And I reached back and took his hand. I said, no, we care about you. I said, you're my right-hand man. My life would never be the same without you. I couldn't imagine taking that little guy and doing any harm to him. Take now thy son. But God went a step further. He said, thy only son. Then he went a step further. The son whom thou lovest. Yes. Oh, it's getting personal now, isn't it?
Oh, yes.
It's not just your son, it's your only son. And Abraham, I've seen the relationship. I know you love him.
Yeah.
And I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to kill him. Kill him! Abraham takes Isaac. And I know the picture's always painted that Isaac was small. Isaac was a man. It's a type of Christ. Christ wasn't coerced. He went as a man. Amen. And Isaac knew what was going on. He had an inkling anyway when he said, where's the sacrifice? Dad, where's the sacrifice? But I like what Abraham said. And I'm closing. They said, Abraham, what are you doing? He said, the lad and I, we go yonder to worship. What? What are you really going to do, Abraham? I'm going to go drive this knife into the chest of my son. And the rest of the world would call it murder. He said, but I know what God has asked of me. And I say it's worship. You listen to what I'm telling you tonight. Jesus had a worship that he wanted to give the Father. The greatest worship is not what we say with our lips. The greatest worship is not what we profess. But the greatest worship is when God asks us to sacrifice what we love. And we lay it on the altar. And we say, yes, Lord, I surrender everything that I am. I will face this cross with a song, and I will give you all that you ask of me.
Amen.
Stand to your feet tonight if you would.